So as we think about our relationships with one another, we think about the church and the Holy Spirit working among us, I'm sure that one of the things that you appreciate so much about Trinity is that this church is one church that you have found that never has had any conflict. No? I mean, there's been some conflict here a time or two? We know that there's been conflict in the church since the beginning. There was conflict among the disciples and Jesus. There was conflict in the early church. It only took a few weeks before there was conflict. And we know in Acts 6 there was an effort to work out the problems that were going on. We know that there was so much conflict that Ananias and Sapphira lost their life over it. So I want to give you a couple of examples of conflict, just for the fun of it, of different ways that we could deal with conflict. French novelist and playwright Alexandre Dumas once had a heated quarrel with a rising young politician. And the argument became so intense that a duel was inevitable. Since both men were superb shots, they decided to draw lots, the loser agreeing to shoot himself. Dumas lost. Pistol in hand, he withdrew in silent dignity to another room, closing the door behind him. So this is just some practical advice of what to do if you're in this setting. The rest of the company waited in gloomy suspense for the shot that would end his career. It rang out at last. His friends ran to the door, opened it, and found Dumas smoking revolver in hand. "Gentlemen," he said, "a most regrettable thing has happened. I missed." And so here's another way to deal with conflict. There were two men who lived in a small village and got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. So they decided to talk to the town sage. The first man went to the sage's home and told his version of what happened. When he finished, the sage said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man called in the sage and told his side of the story. The sage responded, "You're absolutely right." Afterward, the sage's wife scolded her husband. "Those men told you two different stories, and you told them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." The sage turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." Wise man. Wise man. Did you know that when Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and several of the others were reforming the church, they, I'm sure, got in a lot of conflict, but you know that one time Luther and Zwingli were so upset at each other that Luther said about Zwingli, "I would rather drink blood with the Pope than to sit with Zwingli." That's conflict. And that kind of conflict doesn't work very well for the church. And so I want to talk this morning about a goal that we should have when we're building foundations of honor, and that is we need to learn to do what's necessary with conflict in order to build healthy community. And I know that there's been conflict in Trinity over the months and years, and there will continue to be, but as we go forward, we want to make sure, as I said earlier as we began this series, we want to make sure that we're checking the footings and checking the foundation to make sure things are in place so that we properly handle the inevitable conflicts that will come. Because wherever there's people, as I said a few weeks ago, there's going to be conflict. And this happens through practicing healthy, and let me emphasize something, non-anxious confrontation. There's a big difference between conflict with anxiety and conflict with confrontation that's not anxious. And let me unpack that as we go on. Because the first thing we need when we're dealing with conflict in the church or conflict in any situation, and I hope this message this morning is practical in many different ways, whether it's practical in the church, practical in your families, in your marriage relationships, and so on. There's a need, foundation stone number 7, the 7th one that we're covering today, is there is a need for confrontation. And people of honor are prepared to confront behavior that threatens the health of relational connections. I think the reality is none of us really like conflict. All of us would rather things just went real smooth. But the reality is they don't go real smooth. And oftentimes they become so serious, and you know what I'm talking about, they actually threaten the health of the relational connections, and they can actually threaten the health of a group of people, even a church. And Jesus, by the way, expected this to happen to the church. We know that's true, because I want you to look at a passage of Scripture in your Bibles, or you can look at the screen. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus anticipated this happening, and so he gave us some instructions. And you've seen these before, but I want us to watch and see how Jesus actually lived out the instructions that he gave to us. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, there's two parts to this conflict. One is the brother that's offended and the need to confront another brother, or the sister that needs to confront another sister. But then there's the one that's being confronted that has the opportunity to hear what the conflict is about and how it's going to be dealt with. And if there's a breakdown, if there is actual sin that's taken place, if there is a mess that needs to be cleaned up, if you come to me and confront me and I refuse, I put my hands on my ears and go, no, 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 I don't want to hear what you have to say. Jesus is pretty strong about the fact that that's unacceptable. It's unacceptable to deal with conflict that way. And the issue with conflict is always the opportunity for us to turn away from each other. But if we're handling conflict with a kingdom of confrontation and learning how to speak the truth in love to one another, instead of turning away from each other, we're turning towards each other and trying to find ways to make sure our connection, our heart connection, stays solid. You cannot be present with people when you're creating protective distance from them. You don't have to raise your hand, but I bet you a few of you at one time or another, even here at church, there's someone you're in conflict with, and you see them coming in the door, and you just make sure you just find a convenient way to find a different seat, and you avoid talking to them so that you don't have to get into the conflict. We all have done it at one time or another. And it happens because there's this internal anxiety that we carry that creates a distance between us and the person that you are serving or you're in conflict with, because you spend too much energy attending to your anxiety, or worse yet, you're in its grip but unaware of its squeeze, the squeeze of anxiety. As I mentioned, conflict seeks to divide and turn away. But instead, confrontation, kingdom confrontation, speaking the truth in love, turns towards one another and seeks to build and encourage and challenge with love. Confrontation triggers anxiety for many people because the experience often involves vulnerability and stress and pain. If you've had a bad experience with a situation with conflict, it doesn't encourage you to deal with conflict again, if you know what I mean. But we want to have healthy confrontation, don't we? We want to have healthy connections, right? Would we agree? And so to have healthy connections, we need to have healthy confrontation. Short accounts. Unresolved conflict rapidly erodes safety and connection in relationships. And let me say that whether it's our marriages, whether it's our relationships in the church, whether it's relationships with family, you all know what I'm talking about. When we don't deal with conflict quickly and correctly, it becomes an unresolved conflict. And then later down the road, something blows up, and you try to figure out what the reason is, and you can't figure out what the reason is because you have no idea where it started. And let's be fair to one another. Let's make sure that if we have conflict with each other, if you have something that you're offended by in something that I say, It's now June, what is today? June 5th. Don't tell me in August that you were offended by something I said in June. If yeah, don't do it in the middle of my sermon, but but that's right. Take care of it today. And that's what we need to do, because healthy confrontation approaches relational conflict like medicine to injury or illness. So what does this look like in preventing conflict, but being proactive in confrontation when there is conflict? And I think Jesus demonstrates that for us in his relationship to Peter. So look at what happens in the dynamic between Peter and Jesus. Let's look at some of these passages. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 and 23. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus, that always cracks me up. Peter's rebuking Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." There's a little conflict going on between them. "You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then a little later in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." I've always figured the reason Peter asked that question was he was trying to get out of forgiving somebody. Or he felt like he had forgiven them enough times, and he's like, "Jesus, give me a break." And Jesus says, "No, there is no break. You need to continue to carry a heart of forgiveness." And then in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 to 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." You know the story. "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And so we know that Peter denied Jesus three times. And one of the most, probably the saddest passages of scripture in the Bible is Matthew 26:75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Would you agree with me that Jesus had every opportunity to be offended at Peter? So Jesus demonstrates for us in John 21 how to live out Matthew 18. He goes to his brother and he confronts him. But I want you to notice how he confronts him. So go to John 21 with me, and let's just kind of go through this passage together. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Skip to verse 3. I want to move through this quickly. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Jesus approaches them. Verse 4, he stands on the shore. The disciples don't recognize him. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, in his fear of dealing with conflict, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He didn't know how Jesus was going to handle the situation. He had denied Jesus. Why would Jesus want to talk to him? You ever had anybody like that in your life that offended you enough times you'd think, you know what? I don't have any reason or desire to ever talk to them again. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should talk to a person that's not willing to clean up their mess. As Jesus said in Matthew 18, that if you go to someone and they don't take care of cleaning up their mess, and they don't listen to what you have to say, he gives a pretty strong judgment for that person. But that doesn't happen in this story of Jesus and Peter. Because it goes on, and verse 9 says, when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, the fish was laid out. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. And then verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? Jesus gives us a really practical way of dealing with conflict. Because you know what I would have done if I were Jesus? Peter, you are such an idiot. I mean, I told you. I mean, how many times did I have to tell you this was going to happen? And now you're slinking around. You know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and be a man. You're a fisherman. Be a man. And second thought, you know, maybe I was right. Maybe we can't use you after all. Let's just be honest. We all would have that feeling at times. But instead, Jesus just asked him a question. And I think the root of his question, I think what's behind it, is Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to get reset on who he really is, who he's really called to be. And so he asks the question, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus didn't question that statement. He didn't say, come on, Peter, really? He just said, okay, then feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, because he wanted to make sure that it wasn't about Jesus being satisfied. It was about Jesus restoring connection. And he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my... And at that point, the connection was restored. It was at that point that Jesus was able to say, now, Peter, get back to what you were called to in the first place. All is forgiven. I see in your heart your desire to clean up the mess that you have. So go do what you're called to do. This exchange between Jesus and Peter was a great opportunity for feedback. And so that leads us to foundation stone number 8, which is the value for feedback. You cannot resolve conflict if you won't talk to each other. It's important to give feedback. People of honor place a high value on feedback and conversation because it creates an awareness of how others are experiencing us and how we're experiencing others. Romans 14:19 says, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The word that's used for pursue there is a word of intention. It means I pursue you. If I have been offended or you seem to be offended towards me, the message of the scriptures is I pursue you and you pursue me until we find some way to resolve the conflict. Romans chapter 15, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Harmony means that you make sure that even if you sing indifferent parts of the octave. You might be a tenor and I might be a bass, but we make sure that we're in harmony with each other. It doesn't mean we have to all be the same, but we have to walk in harmony with each other. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, I couldn't resist this one. Check this out, Matthew chapter 7 in the Message. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see the smudge in your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you when your face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe off that ugly sneer off your face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. In other words, take care of your own mess first. Take care of your own issues first, and then come to people with love. Come to each other with a spirit of love that says, my connection to you, to the glory of Christ, is more important than anything else in the world. I do a lot of couples counseling. I've had spouses curse me, throw things down, charge out of my office, say, who the blank do you think you are? And sit there left with the other spouse saying, well, I hope this works out. But the thing that I'm always encouraging couples to do when I do couples counseling is, at the end of the day, what matters more than anything else is whether you're connected at your heart. So let's get that worked out, and then we can work on all the other issues, conversations about your kids or about whether she... I had a couple that thankfully are doing fantastic now, but I didn't know they tested so low on a prepare and enrich assessment that I didn't think they had a chance. They would argue with each other with their phones, you know, texting back and forth. I hate that, by the way. If you have a problem with me, don't text me, don't email me. Just come in face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, because I won't respond. It's the worst way to communicate, by the way. All texting is for is to ask what the weather is like and how tall you are. I can't figure out your motives. You can't figure out my motives through an email or a text. And so one time I had this couple in the office, and I literally asked them for their phones, and I took their phones, and I said, look at this. I mean, they wanted me to read their text back and forth. I said, I am not reading the text. In fact, I'm going to keep your phones if you don't stop. And it was because they learned to give feedback to one another that today they not only are doing fantastic, but several months ago they called on their way home from the doctor. She had had an ultrasound, and she was pregnant with their first baby, and I was the first person they called on their way to her mom and dad's house to tell them, because they worked at it. And they worked at connection. It's about strengthening and preserving healthy connections as a priority. And then we courageously pursue how people around us are experiencing us. That's why we need feedback. We need feedback to know how, I mean, sometimes, let's face it, we do get an ugly sneer in our face and we don't realize it. And we do have blinders on and we need someone to say, hey, you know, why are you being so uptight? Why are you carrying so much anxiety? Where is that coming from? And feedback affirms what we are doing well, and it identifies where we can grow and improve. All honoring feedback must be grounded in the Father's heart. It allows us to see one another, even when we make messes, as beloved sons and daughters of Christ who are destined and called to look like Jesus. So what do we need to have happen? Well, we need foundation stone number 9, which is a safe place. People of honor create a safe place to give and receive feedback. I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I safe? Is this place a safe place? In my marriage, am I safe? Do I create safety? In other relationships, do I create safety so it makes it easier for people to come and tell me if there's an issue? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And for the sake of time, we're not going to go through all of this, but verse 26 is really important, or verse 25 and 26. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So if you pretend like nothing's going wrong, isn't that untruthful? I mean, I'll do it this way. If a wife says to a husband, what's wrong? And there's something wrong, and the husband says, nothing. Isn't that really a lie? That's not speaking the truth. That's avoiding confrontation. That's avoiding conflict. And so verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, that's interesting because it doesn't say don't be angry. I mean, if you tick me off, I'm going to tell you. But I'm going to tell you in a timely manner. I'm going to keep a short account. Now, by the way, just a quick practical point. I've heard people say, yeah, I didn't get much rest today, Pastor, last night, because my wife and I, we were in conflict, and we didn't want to go to sleep because, you know, the scripture says not to go to bed with anger in your heart, and we just tried to stay up trying to work it out. I said, how'd that work out for you? Well, we didn't work it out, and now I'm dead tired. So give yourself a break. It doesn't mean, I mean, as long as you say time out, can we talk about this tomorrow? Now, here's the rule. If you come to an agreement that we're going to talk about it tomorrow, then let's talk about it tomorrow. That doesn't mean let's talk about it in 2025. Let's do it right away. And another thing, let me just give you another practical point. I was telling somebody about this week. I use this all of the time. This is free. This is just, you can use this anytime you want, because I got it from somebody else. There's three things that build trust in a relationship. And if these three things exist, you'll trust me and I'll trust you. If you feel like I value you, if you feel like I'm hearing what you're saying, and you feel like it's safe to be with me, in other words, I'm not blowing a gasket, and so I'm like, can't be around you. If there's value and you feel heard and you feel safe, you're going to trust me. It's the same in any relationship. It's in your marriage relationships. That's the way it works. And we create a safe place by communicating in kind, respectful ways. And there's ways. Let me give you some other things about giving feedback. Understand it's your responsibility to give information about what's going on inside of you. I mean, there's times that I'll say to Kathy when I'm upset about something, even if I don't know what it is, I'll just say, "Hun, I don't know why I'm so upset right now. But I'm flooded. I just don't know what to just give me a few minutes and I'll be fine." And then we come back to it to talk about it. We address how we're experiencing the other person's behavior, not what you think about their motives or their character. You notice what Jesus didn't do with Peter. He didn't go, "Peter, what were you thinking?" He didn't question his motives and character. He just went back to the person that he loved and helped Peter get reconnected with who he was and what his calling was. There's a lot of names for these sandwiches, but we'll use a good name. Use hero sandwiches, which means you send twice as much positive feedback as, I'm going to say, constructive feedback, which is sometimes negative. You realize the statistic is for every negative comment, it takes 5 positive comments to cancel it. I think the statistic is wrong. I think it's actually more than 10. So if I say something to you that you receive as negative, if I say it or I convey it because I'm carrying a lot of anxiety and it's not safe to be with me, it's going to take about 8 to 10 experiences with me to cancel that moment. That's a scary thought when you think about it. That gives you pause about paying attention to how you're carrying yourself with other people. We need to trust each other to listen, to care about feelings and needs. We need to listen to identify the need the other person is trying to express. And one more thing, and then I'll move on to the last foundation stone. Think about the difference in these pronouns. I'm sorry this sounds like a counseling class, but I want it to be really practical. There's a lot of difference if I look out at, let me pick on somebody. If I look out at Paul right now and I say, you know, you have an issue. You're always doing this, and this is always the problem that you're creating in this situation. It feels a lot different if I say to Paul, Paul, I don't know what's going on right now because I'm really having a struggle understanding what you're having to, what you're trying to say, and my connection to you is way more important than anything else. And I don't know if it's me, but I need to know what's going on because I feel like there's things happening that's making it difficult for me to hear what you're saying. Doesn't that feel different? If I did that right, it felt different. The difference is we need to use I a lot instead of you. We need to pay attention to how we feel first and identify what we're feeling about what the other person is conveying. Instead of, because the problem with the pronoun you is it sounds like an attack. And immediately, the problem with it is it immediately puts the other person on the defensive. So what do we learn from feedback? Well, what we learn is we learn how to adjust to one another's needs. We adjust to meet needs. And people of honor care about meeting the needs of the other person in a relationship, and we will adjust to do so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, don't look around right now when I ask you this question. But I would guess there's a few people in this audience right now that are faint-hearted and weak. Don't look. Don't look. And I'm sure there's a few people right now that need some encouragement. Whose responsibility is it to help the faint-hearted and the weak? The ones that are in a secure, healthy place. Whose responsibility is it to put courage in other people? It's a responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is, says, encourage one another daily as long as it's today. Anybody here need more courage? Okay, now, let me ask that question again, and this time you can look around. Anybody here need more courage? All right, there's your assignment right there, everybody. Go find somebody who had their hand up and go put some courage in them. That's encouragement. That's meeting the needs of other people. When this happens, conflict is resolved. Stronger people are the result. And more powerful believers is the result. Now back to Jesus and Peter. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for Peter? And as we get ready to prepare our hearts in a little bit for communion, just a few minutes, I want you to look at this last passage and consider the result as we remember this is the day of Pentecost. You realize the trajectory of Peter's life could have gone completely different if Jesus had not approached him with a spirit of kingdom confrontation and restoration. Peter would have been lost to history as just another Galilean fisherman, if it wasn't for Jesus. and it wasn't for Peter cleaning up his mess. But because of that encounter, and because of Jesus living out what he taught us to do, Peter ended up influencing the church in an obviously much more significant way than anybody would have imagined. When all the confusion was taking place in the day of Pentecost, people were speaking in other tongues. There were tongues of fire on people's heads. There was wind blowing through the building. All of this confusion in the atmosphere. And who felt the most clear and the most safe and the most powerful in that setting to explain what was happening? Who was it? It was Peter. Because he stands up among the 11 in chapter 2, verse 14, and he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. It says, "The men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's early on the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel." Because Jesus had restored Peter, Peter was clear in his head and in his spirit, and he was able to explain to the crowd what was happening at that moment. And verse 40 says, and with many other words he bore witness, which we heard read earlier, and he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And as a result of that encounter, while a bunch of guys were fishing along the shore, as a result of that encounter, those that received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. That should have got more than one amen. Because it's not just 3,000 souls. It's millions upon millions of people, including you and me, that have been changed because Jesus did not blow Peter out of the water because he was offended at him. And brothers and sisters, let me just get a little bit intense for a moment. I do not want to stand before my Lord and have him say, "There is someone that I was asking you to put courage in, but you let your offense get in the way of putting courage in them, and they lost their way, and they lost their call, and they never served me again." I don't want that responsibility. And so if we're going to make sure the foundation stones are in place, we're making sure that we create an atmosphere where we're giving people value, and we're making sure that we're listening to what they're saying, and we make sure that if they're with us, they can feel safe. Because the Spirit of God exists to create trust in the atmosphere. Amen?